presence, an opportunity to come out to worship God. I want to read in your hearing Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the arts of God, and are become such as has need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Our lesson today will be based upon verse 12, when for the time ye ought to be teachers. This passage shows that each of us stands at a certain point in regard to the Word of God. We are either able to understand and follow and develop on into themes that might be somewhat more difficult, or we have to drink milk, as illustration there of children do, until we get to that place. We're going to talk about teach me again. Teach me again. I think many times we think that the responsibility of a preacher or a Bible teacher is to teach me something new. I want to hear something new. Well, you ought to go to Athens in Paul's time. And that bunch of heathens that met in the back hill of Athens and sought to see, to find out something new all the time. If you are a Christian, you want to be taught something old, because the Bible says, preach the Word. The Word has not been changed for 2,000 years. It's still the same Word that was written in New Testament days, and even much older than that in Old Testament days. So teach me again. What I mean by that, I mean that there should be a burning desire in the hearts of every one of us who are Christians for people to teach me again. Now, why do we need to be taught again? First of all, because you never learn enough. There's always something that you can learn better and more perfect about it. Second, of course, because most of us tend to forget. It's an amazing thing to me that as you get older, you just forget things that you never once thought that you would forget. I'm not going to illustrate it because there's too many illustrations to take up too much time. And so we tend to forget. But we ought to have an attitude, I'm here to be taught. I'm here to be taught the Word of God. Don't assume that I know a great deal about it. Teach me again. I don't assume that I'm an expert in it. I don't think you'd want people to assume that about you. But teach me again. Teach me. Acts 16 verse 9 there, the Bible says that an angel said, come over into Macedonia and help us. We call that the Macedonian call. And God recorded it in the book of Acts and almost highlighted. Come over into Macedonia and help us. So Paul called, that God called him into Macedonia. And so he straightway took off to Macedonia. Amazing thing about this story is, when he got there, he had very little success, the way we count success. He went through the city and preached for a week. And as he went through the city, he didn't save a single soul that we're told about. But a young damsel followed him, which had an evil spirit. And she began to prophesy concerning him. And Paul, of course, cast this spirit out. Then, of course, as you know, Paul and Silas were arrested and they were put in jail. And this was God's way for them to reach some people. You can see that, just like it's our way today when we look around, things happen we think might not be so good. It's our way of reaching some people if we're looking for it. And so the Bible says that Paul was put in jail, and after he had been beaten, and he and Silas were there on the jail floor, suffering no doubt, but they were singing praises to God and praying, and the prisoners heard them. And at midnight, there was a great earthquake. And all the jail doors were open. And the president, who wanted to run the jailer, who run the prison, he sprang in, and when he saw what's happened, he took his sword and was about to kill himself. And Paul said to him, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here," meaning the prisoners. None of them had left. And so the Bible says that he came in and knew something was up, and he fell down before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then we have that short answer that's everybody looking for, but we don't read the rest of it. "He spake unto him the word of the Lord, all was in his house." And then the Bible says, "He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes straightway, and was baptized." Then the Bible says, "They came back in, and he set meat before them, and they rejoiced, having believed in the God." But here it is. The Bible says that this man wanted to be taught. God sent him a messenger there to teach him. Why didn't he send him somewhere where he just could have converted maybe hundreds or thousands? Some reason or other, that wasn't it. But this man and his family, of course, was it. And then Paul was slipped out of town the next morning. Now, he did have a conversion of one woman. And, of course, back in that time, women didn't count. Now, they count for everything now. But back in that time, they didn't count for too much. And a sailor of purple. And so, teach me again. Come over and help us. I'm not going to turn to Psalms 119 and read that 26 through 143 because of time. But I wish sometimes you'd go through there and just circle, "Teach me." The psalmist, the Psalms 119, as you know, is the longest chapter in the Bible. And the one thing it emphasizes is the request to teach me. And it's the Word of God. "Teach me." In Acts 5:42, the Bible says that they cease not to teach and preach Christ Jesus as Lord. That did it in every house. New Testament church stopped to some things, but they never stopped teaching. And when the church stops teaching, it dies. There's no other way for it to grow. A building will not grow a church. Eloquence will not grow a church. Benevolent works without teaching will not grow a church. Prayer will not grow a church unless if that's all you do. There's a time to quit praying and obey the gospel. And so what will grow the church? The teaching of the Word of God. In 1 John 2:27, the Bible says you have an anointing and you need not that anyone teach you. Now I brought that up to keep you from misunderstanding that verse of Scripture. That doesn't mean that they didn't need teaching, but it does mean, since he's writing to a group of people that were anointed with the Holy Spirit, and that meant that they were given the Holy Spirit to write down the apostles there and some others, the very words of God. And they didn't need somebody else to teach them. They needed to use that which they had, not those things which they had already been led into. And then the one thing that what do we need to be taught in this day and time? Well, I think people, as I look about, have not been taught how to overcome Satan. I think young people, especially in our age, are ignorant of how to overcome Satan. Most young people do not think about what the Bible teaches, and this happens to those in the church. We have a direct command in Hebrews, Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. If you want to go to heaven, young or old, you cannot dress like the world, you cannot recreate like the world, and you cannot speak like the world. You can't spend your time like the world, and you can't spend your money like the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And so here we have that people have misunderstood that particular scripture. Also, they misunderstood evil companionships corrupt good morals. That means if your best friend doesn't dress like she ought to, doesn't talk like she ought to, and doesn't act like she ought to, then if you're with her, you are going to be corrupted most of the time. But we don't like that. And of course, we sometimes forget what it takes. And I think one of the ways to go back and really see the basis of this is what I put down here. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, we know that Jesus, immediately after his baptism, was led out into the wilderness to be tempted. Verse 3 says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." What was this temptation? It was a temptation to use God's miraculous power to supply physical needs that could be supplied some other way. I think it's getting us ready for the fact that the miraculous power is going to be used by Jesus. It was not used by John, but it's going to be used by the apostles in the early church as they taught and as they worked miracles. But they didn't use it to deliver themselves from persecution. They didn't use it to teach people. They got their attention with that, but they had to teach them the Word of God. And we could go on. And so the Bible says, command these. And Jesus answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I hope you put this down in this lesson. And that is that we need to hear every word. Now, I forced myself on one occasion to read the book of Numbers. If you haven't read the book of Numbers, go home and try it. But I wanted to read every word in the Word of God. And when you set out to do that, you want to read every word. And I haven't tried it since. I confess to you that I haven't tried it since. And I know that God wasn't so much concerned about that, but there's some things you can learn there. But there are no unnecessary words in the Bible. I believe that with all my heart. And some of these days, I'll understand better why God put the book of Numbers there and that registering all the children of Israel. But you can't get by on just a part of the Scriptures. If it is written, that man shall live by bread, not by bread alone, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then, of course, we read that the devil said to him in verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You do not tempt the Lord your God. That is, don't go out here on this building and jump off and say, God, I'm expecting you to catch me and let me down. I know you got the power to do that. Well, we all know he's got the power to do that. But if you've got any sense of the Bible, you know he's not going to do it. Lay down out there in the middle of the big road and pray that God that you won't get run over. That's tempting God. And a lot of people say, well, God will protect me. He's given you a mind. And he's given you means. He's put a steering wheel and brakes on the car. I still think you should also pray God to help you in every way he can. But he's not going to supply a miraculous answer to your safety. And so here it is, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And in chapter 4 and verse 10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Does that need to be taught anymore? Have we finished teaching that to the degree where we could just start? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Somebody said, that's who I worship. Do you know who you worship? You don't worship the one you come put on a show for. You worship whatever controls you and moves you. That's whatever controls you. Whatever makes you go and spend money and time and effort, that's what your God is. That's the reason you have no other gods before you. When things of this world move you more than God, then you're led by the wrong thing. Now, so there's the thing. It is written. We need to be taught again that we have some protection. Ephesians 6 was not put up there to fill up the book of Ephesians. It was put there for our learning. The Bible says that Paul stood there and laid in that prison, and he looked at those soldiers, and he described Roman soldier had. And he described here, and he says, taking the shield of faith by which thou shalt be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Now there it is. You need to take the shield of faith that you'll be able to quench all of them. What does that mean? That means if there's any way to live a successful Christian life in this world, it's to know the answer that you're facing from the Word of God. If you can't make up your mind whether drinking is right or wrong, just go on to hell. You're not going to make it. If you can't make up your mind whether or not cursing is right or wrong, just get ready to hit the fire. If you can't make up your mind whether or not you've got to worship God as faithfully as you can, you might as well make... Now, there's no doubt about that. And so we know that we must worship God, and Him only shall we serve. And so we go then to the next point. There are no ifs in the Christian religion. There are no maybes. I'm talking about in that which would makes a difference to heaven and hell. Of course, God doesn't tell us all things. The Bible says in verse 3 again, if thou be the Son of God. If there's any doubt in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, work on that. Pray about it, sure. But read what Jesus said. Read about His miracles. Read about how He helped people. Read about His prayers. Read about His teaching. And then ask yourself this simple question. And if you can find somebody, you tell me about it and I'll preach it. What other man in all the world of mankind's history, from Adam to this present time, could have done in any measure what Jesus did? If Jesus is not real and not true, we can depend on nothing that we read about to be real or true. If thou be the Son of God, no question. I believe every one of us who are Christians believed what we said when we obeyed the gospel. If thou be the Son of God. And so that was the first deal. Now we become sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But verse 6, we ought not to get overconfident. We ought not to get overconfident. My brother, when he was going to school in Madison, Tennessee, and he got in some trouble with another boy, and they got in a fight, and he told the teacher, he said, my daddy has got a good job and money, and my uncle is the custodian of this school. And I'm going to walk on any side of this road I want to. That's what James told the teacher. Well, that's pretty good, I guess. He pinned it on his father to get him out, but the teacher in that time took and gave him a good stern paddling right in front of the class. He said he never was tempted to bring that up anymore. Now, the Bible teaches here, if we're sons of God, we cannot expect that to deliver us miraculously or provide for miraculous solutions to our things that God has lived in our left up to us. And so we read there again, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, she shall give its angels charge concerning thee. And so I've made that point very plain. But if Jesus is the Son of God, there is no doubt about salvation, what it takes to be saved. If you've been in the Church of Christ very long, and you've been established here very, very long, if you can't tell me the plan of salvation, I'm going to tell you that you're a very slow learner. And much as I love you, you're a very slow learner. That don't mean you can't go to heaven. It don't mean that I think any less of you. But if you don't know, just you got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to be saved, I don't believe you've been here very long. Someone says, why don't you quit teaching it then? Teach me again. One thing I made up my mind a long time ago about in the Lord's church, every opportunity I had, I was going to extend the invitation. And believe it or not, if I knew I was going to extend the invitation, I was going to make some preparation for it. And I learned that when I took my first job as preaching. I went up to Union Hill. I was young and knew nothing about it. And it started on Wednesday night, 1957. That's my first time there. I didn't even think the preacher had to extend the invitation. So one of the men got up and said, now Roy McConnell will extend the invitation. I knew what the plan of salvation was, and I got up, and I stumbled through it. I have never yet been as unprepared as I was that night. Again, that was a good experience for me. But I want to be taught again. The sweetest thing I know of, the sweetest fact in all the world is the ones that have to do with the salvation. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you tell me a statement you love better than that, I'll tell you you're not a Christian. I have always loved Mark 16:16. I've taught it to people that didn't like it. I taught it to one lady. I said, that's not in my Bible. I said, ma'am, why it's not in your Bible? I said, I tore it out. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Aren't you glad it says that? You don't have a problem believing that. If you believe and you're baptized, you can hope for salvation. I love Matthew 10:32, don't you? If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Who said that? Jesus. Now, if my wife said that, I might not believe it, but I would. If my kinfolks said that, I'd have less confidence in other kinfolk. But it can't be wrong. When I stand in judgment before God, Jesus is going to say, Rob McConnell is one of mine. If the Bible is true. Isn't it wonderful? And I like to hear it, don't you? And I like to hear it because it's the truth and because other people need to hear it. I can't understand why people are too busy in life and get bored when somebody's trying to convince a soul to miss hell and go to heaven by obeying the gospel. I just can't understand that. I just can't understand that. And so, teach me again about salvation. Teach me again about the church. I spent my lifetime trying to teach American history. I love American history. I know American history. I love it. I love to teach it. Now, I know everybody I taught it to did not love it. I can tell you a lot of stories about that. It was a senior requirement at White House High School. Everybody had to take it. Seniors did. They came in the door the first morning, and I said to them, we can do this one or two ways. I said, I want to love every one of you and treat you right. You can come in here and act right and do the best you can, and everything will be all right. And if you don't want to do that, have your seat back in the back corner and don't disturb me. I won't disturb you, and you can fail American history, and I guarantee you, you'll fail it. But I'll be happy, and you'll be happy. And that's what I told them. I liked that about it because they needed it to graduate, and I tried to make it interesting and everything else, and I felt like I worked hard at it. But I recognized that they needed to recognize that they had an obligation also. And so we come down to about what people need to know. We find what they need to know about the church. And then God. Isn't it wonderful what the Bible says in Matthew 2:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's every bit of it. With all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. You're going to love something more than anything else. You probably, if you really know yourself, you know what you love the most. Most of us know what car we love the most. We know what food we love the most. We know what clothes our wife loves the most. But when it gets down to knowing what we really love the most in regard to those things that really matter God, we wonder sometimes about that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. God, I knew when I married my wife that she did not put up with a lot of things. She still doesn't put up with a lot of things. But I knew to start with that if I ever came in with lipstick on my collar, somebody wouldn't have been able to get out. I realized that. I'm glad that she expected me to be faithful to her, and I expect her to be faithful to me. I'm glad of that. I don't see how you could have a marriage any other way, do you? I don't see how you can have it. And so here it is that we have this. And so we look at that, and we need to know, and we need to understand something about that, a God that we are to love above everything else. And then you read about it. And I go on, I won't take any more time than that. And then, of course, we need to be taught again about worship. Why do we need to be taught again about? Because we always improve worship. I believe every individual in here has not yet done his best worshiping. Not if you're a Christian. Now, I don't mean best singing in the sense of how it sounds. I'm talking about how God looks at it. I don't mean the best prayers, but how God looks at it. I don't mean the best giving. I'm talking about how God looks at it. The Bible teaches us that we are our best. I believe it takes a lifetime to really learn how to take the Lord's Supper like you ought to. I really believe it. I don't believe you can learn it in just a year or so. I just think it requires more people than what most people think. You can't take the Lord's Supper right if you don't take a look at yourself and examine yourself before you take it. You can't take the Lord's Supper right if you don't know the story of when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, where you can remember the facts. And I wish I could go through the story there that you could turn over in your mind. You can't take the Lord's Supper right if you can't keep yourself in some decorum to put your heart in the right place while you're doing it. Now, I know God doesn't expect the impossible. And I feel for those who have children, because you have to take care of some things. And that, of course, is one of the things that leads to that. But there are others. But we need to be told again about the Lord's worship. And we need to be taught again about it. Well, again, we need to be taught again about God's plan for me. You know, we got all kind of plans. People go to counseling. I'm not against counseling. But the counseling of God ought to come first. Before you listen to what the high school counselor thinks you ought to do in your life, listen first to God. That person will probably tell you right too in most instances. But what is God's plan for me? Well, God's plan for me is to listen to the gospel and obey it. Go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. Are you a creature? That's you. Go and teach all nations. Are you a member of a nation? That's you. God's plan for me is to obey the gospel. Only way I'll ever do that is to read it and study it and think about it and pray about it and seek it and then be convinced that it's the truth. Not because my mama might want me to. Hope she does. Not because my best friend does. Hope they do. And there's nothing wrong to be influenced for good by other folks. But we need to obey the gospel. Not only that, second thing we need to do while we're doing that, we need to get our priorities in order. You can't go to heaven until you get your priorities in order. Someone said, well, I don't know how, you can't get married until you get priorities in order. If you love somebody more than you love your husband or wife, you might well give up before you start. You have to get some priorities. You can't take a job until you get your priorities in order. You're going to work here and there, going to do it in the morning at 8 o'clock, be all three places. You can get some priorities in order. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to get your priorities in order. And God tells us how to do that, and it's a lifetime challenge. Seek first your sports. Seek first your job. Seek first your family. We know better than that. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Work on that. We need to be taught that again and again. Every day is a challenge for that. Take up your cross daily and follow me. We need to be taught that. We need to be taught our priorities. Jesus in Matthew 16:24 says it's three things. First of all, you got to learn to deny yourself. You know why diets all fail? Not all of them. Bunch of them. Deny self. Deny self. Now, I don't mind denying you something. If I got plenty to eat and you're not around, I can hide. But deny self. And not only deny self, take up your cross. Everybody's got a cross. You got a brother or sister? Could be that's part of your cross. Everybody's got a cross to bear. And then follow me. Don't lead Jesus. Follow him. Follow Jesus wherever your responsibility leads you. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now, 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, there is the great story of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a righteous man. And God told him, set your house in order for you're going to die. God sent the prophet to him. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to cry and wept. And God gave him 15 more years, and that's the worst thing he ever could have done for him. Worst thing he ever could have done for him. He showed the visiting army every treasure that he had everywhere, and so I went back home, come right back, and took over the land and stole it all. But God said, set your house in order, for you're going to die. He said that to every one of us. Just as certain as I'm standing before you, I can say from God to you, set your house in order if you're going to die. Give me one person that hadn't died, except Jesus Christ. And he was resurrected again. And so we have that. And then, of course, he told us to go work, and I've told you that before. And then he told you to take a stand. Stand, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. That means watch yourself. Stand fast in the faith. Check your faith. Now, do you check the oil in your car? I know people don't ever check the oil in the car. In fact, I know them, some of them pretty close. They're amazed when they go out there about 2 months, they pull out dipstick and there ain't nothing on it. Do you check the water in your radiator? You don't need to do your own, do you? What about checking yourself? Stand fast in the faith that you are faithful to God. Do you check to see if you're still being faithful? Have you checked on your attendance? Do you know about your attendance record at school? If you don't know how many days you've missed this year, you don't know about your attendance record. Or you don't care. Do you know how many worship services you missed this month? Do you check on your study habits? I will appeal to you again. Don't let your head hit the pillow anymore while on this earth unless you read at least one verse of Scripture. If you had to read Jesus, well, that's better than nothing. Don't spend another day on this earth without opening God's book and reading at least one verse. If you haven't read the New Testament, make it your goal to read the New Testament. 13 hours of your time. You're going to be judged by it. Make it your, and take your stand there. And then I want to have a little time to talk about standing on the promises. Standing on, my God's plan for me is stand on the promises. Not the promises of men. Your job may fail. Your family may fail. This nation may fail. But there is not a promise of God that shall ever fail. I'm glad that we can stand on the promises of God. Philippians 4:13. I can do some things through Christ which strengthen me. No. I can do most things. No. I can do all things. Somebody said it can't be true. What the all things means, of course, all things that God has got for you to do. Everything that God will require of you, God will give you the strength to do it. That's what that's saying. All things, and that's what that means. And then, of course, Matthew 6:33, we mentioned. I want to particularly mention Philippians 1:12. That's always amazed me about Philippians 1:12. Paul said, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, when he said that, he said a mouthful. The things which happened unto me, all the things out to me, have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so he really said a mouthful when he said that. And I want to now turn to 2 Corinthians 5, if I can find that passage. And I want to read you what's included in that. Here is some of them. As ministers of God in much patience, and that I wish that didn't start the list, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, he's beaten a lot of times, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, fastings, and I could go on. Now, Paul said, the things which happened to me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to the purpose. Some of you have faced some real tragedies in your life. I believe you can look back if you reach that point in your life and you thought about it biblically, you can see, I can see where I got some help from God because of what happened to me. Don't ever pray for God to give you more cause to want to go to heaven. I don't pray that prayer. I quit. Don't ever pray it. He's liable to do it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God wants me to tell you that you need to obey the gospel. God wants you to obey the gospel. If you're here as a Christian and you've sinned, God wants me to tell you again that you need to confess your faults as a Christian, as public as they were, offer prayer and repentance to God to be saved. The decision of whether or not you'll do it is up to you. You need to hear it again and live it and teach it and then teach it to others. But first, obey it yourself if you need to, while together we stand and while we sing.